You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, it is so good to see all of you and just to know that you have come here today for that cornbread chicken. That is, I don't blame you at all. We'll see if I can get you there fairly quickly. We are going to look at passages from the Easter Vigil service, and yesterday we stood right on the shoreline of Scripture and looked at the deep waters of creation. Today, we are going to stand with the Israelites on the shoreline of the Red Sea. So I will be reading from Exodus chapter 14, beginning with the 10th verse. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians." "No, that's not what you said." "For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward, lift up your staff, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between them and the host of Egypt. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. And then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. The word of the Lord. When I was in seminary, one of my professors told a story that I have never forgotten. The details might be a little fuzzy, but the story is true. He had been a youth minister, and one day he went to the hospital to visit one of his students. And when he got there, he saw that another student he knew was in the emergency room. And so the second kid, was not real active in the youth group. He was one of the cool kids around school, but he was there in the emergency room with a broken leg, skateboarding or football, I don't know. But my professor thought, well, I'll just pop in. And so he did and said, oh, let me pray for you. Oh, dear Lord, please heal John's leg and help him to know how much you love him. Amen. Like, no big deal. And then off my professor went to see the student he came to see. Well, as he was leaving, he thought, oh, I'll just pop back in and say goodbye. And he popped in on the student with the broken leg. And there was a lot of commotion with the family in the room. And the boy was white as a sheet. And the doctor had just left. And he was totally confused. Because first x-ray, broken leg. Second x-ray, after the prayer, not broken. Perfect bone, like nothing had happened. True story. But who is it a story about? Is it a story about a kid whose leg was healed? Is it a story about a youth minister who prayed? Or is it ultimately a story about the God who healed the leg? We often call the passage that I just read from Exodus the parting of the Red Sea. But it's not really a story about the Red Sea, is it? It's not about Moses. It's not even about the people who crossed the sea on dry land. It is a story about God who parted the Red Sea. Now, this is not a story for us to learn how to go down and part Lake Martin. You know, if you just have enough faith, you just hold up your hands just right. You got to get the right stick. You know, if you want to cross Lake Martin, you need a boat, right? This is not a story to tell us about what we are to do, but this is a story to teach us at least two things about the God who parted the Red Sea for his people. And who could part Lake Martin if he wanted to. Now, our passage picks up after the Hebrew people have left Egypt, and you'll remember that they were enslaved to Pharaoh, and they cried out to God to save them from the terrible conditions. And so God raised up Moses, and he sent these 10 destructive plagues to wear down Pharaoh's resolve. And then after the worst plague, the Passover and the judgment of God, the death of the firstborn, Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt and headed towards the promised land. And God leads them out of Egypt through the desert as a pillar of cloud by day and that lights up by night as a pillar of fire. And we're also told that rather than taking the much shorter route to the promised land, to the northeast, they would have had to fight the Philistines. They didn't want to do that. So God took them southeast to the Red Sea. And that is when Pharaoh changed his mind. He took what was left of his army after the plagues, and he gathered up about 600 chariots with horses, and he takes off to go retrieve his slaves. And so we pick up the passage, and the Israelites are trapped. The Egyptian chariots are bearing down on them from behind. The Red Sea is in front of them, impossible to cross. There is no way they could outrun the chariots to the north or to the south. What had seemed like freedom and sure success suddenly seems like certain failure. At best, more slavery awaits them. At worst, death. Can you imagine the fear that the people had in that moment, the panic that spread through that massive Israelite crowd? If you can imagine it, I wonder if that's because it sort of reminds you of a situation in your own life where you felt trapped, maybe not between an army and an ocean, but between a rock and a hard place, a sort of damned if you do and damned if you don't kind of situation. Maybe you've come here today and you feel like you're in that kind of situation right now. The people were trapped. They could not save themselves. God had to act. And as is so often the case, it is into this scary, no way out moment that God inserts himself into the equation. And the first thing I want you to see about God in this passage is that he comes between his people and their enemies. In the moment of danger, fear, chaos, the pillar of cloud, which by the way had led the Hebrew people into this apparent trap, the pillar of cloud moves behind the Hebrews in order to protect them. Between the Hebrews and the Egyptians who were bearing down, God holds back the attack of the enemy. Now, obviously, this passage does not promise that God prevents all bad things from happening to us. I mean, I wish I could offer that to you today. I really do. We've all lived enough life to know that's just not the way it works, right? God doesn't promise to keep us out of the valley of the shadow of death. He promises to walk with us through it. And so how do we square these, right? Does God hold back the attack of the enemy, or does he walk with us through it? I think the answer must be what? Yes. So along these lines, let me, if you just think with me for a minute about another Old Testament passage, the story of Job. If you remember that story, Job has enormous wealth, a wonderful family, successful businesses, and he is exceptionally faithful to God. He's probably good looking too. And God actually brags about Job to Satan. Have you seen my man Job? And Satan says, well, yeah. I mean, of course he's faithful. Look at all you've given him. And it is only at the permission of God that the devil can attack Job, and only within the limits that God sets. And Job suffers mightily. He loses his family. He suffers painful illness. And of course, Job can't see it at the time, but there is godly purpose in the suffering that God allows. In other words, God comes between Job and Satan, and he only allows Satan to give Job what God knows will ultimately give God glory. Now, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then it is like the pillar of cloud, the cross, that comes between you and the attack of the enemy. First, of course, for salvation. Nothing leaks through and holding you back from heaven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The cross of Jesus stands between us and the judgment of God and between us and the condemnation of the devil. And also, if you are in Christ and that cross is covering you, then the hand of our good and loving God is so firmly upon you that nothing will happen to you apart from his permission. I marvel to think how many times God may have stayed the hand of the enemy against me or kept me from a tragedy of my own making when I was never the wiser about the bullet that I just dodged. And this also must mean that when some evil does happen to us, when tragedy does strike, I mean, whatever it is, do you know that God is at work according to his good purposes, even when we cannot see the goodness. So on the shore of the Red Sea, God, you know, he could have solved this problem any number of ways. I mean, he could have made the people invisible. He could have built a bridge. He could have told the people to run. He could have told them to go fight. Do the best you can do. He does not protect them from being afraid. But he does move. He moves between his people and the Egyptians. The first thing that we see about God in this passage is that he comes between his people and the attack of the enemy. And the other thing that we see in this passage is that God makes a way where there was no way. Right? God is not surprised by the attack of the Egyptians. He's not going, oh, dang, maybe I should have checked my GPS and not taken them down to the Red Sea. This is the moment that he has been waiting for all along. He's going to save his people. His plans for his people will not be thwarted by little things like armies and oceans. He could have just sent another plague back in Egypt, and his people could have read about it in their news feed the next morning. But no, the people had to see it. They had to experience it in order to believe it. They had to feel the fear. They had to see the deliverance. They had to know the joy of relief by the hand of God. And so at God's command, Moses raises his staff and the sea parts. And the people of God have a way forward on dry land, away from their enemies, towards their destination. God made a way where there seemed to be no way. That is his specialty. In college, I dated a girl that I was sure I was going to marry until we broke up. And I was devastated. But if I had gotten what I wanted, I wouldn't have met my wonderful Amy and married her and wouldn't have my three wonderful kids. God was in control all along. Some of you may remember when I was here that part of my journey was that I got turned down on one course towards ordination. I didn't know where to turn. I didn't know what to do until God presented another path. Over and over again in my life, God has closed doors that I wanted to walk through, only to open another door that I had not seen, that in some way turned out much better in the long run. You may have had a similar experience. God makes a way where there seems to be no way. And if you think about it, like, the people didn't come down to the shore of the Red Sea expecting to catch the ferry. They expected to walk around it, and they would have. But the adversity of the Egyptian attack precipitated the crisis moment that closed the door of what they would have done so that the people of God could do nothing but watch God work. They never could have imagined how he would do it. God made a way where there was no way. And in this season of Lent, God's faithfulness at the Red Sea must, of course, point us ahead to God's faithfulness in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, which is, of course, the ultimate story of God saving his people from the enemy bearing down, the ultimate story of God making a way where there was no way. For we are all standing on the shoreline of God's righteousness, unable to cross the gap with sin and death bearing down on us. We are unable to do anything but watch God make the way where there was no way. Death and judgment seemed like the only door to walk through. But God put the cross between us and our sin. And the empty tomb declared that our God is a God who delivers his people from their enemy. And so the parting of the Red Sea, like every other miraculous account, is not a story about a miracle, but a story about the God who performed the miracle to deliver his people. And yet, our passage from Exodus ends with these words, "So the people feared the Lord and believed in the Lord." The people believed in the Lord. Remember the kid from the emergency room whose broken leg was healed? God certainly made a way for that kid, but he didn't respond the way that we might expect. That kid ran from God after that. He did not want God messing with his life like that. Now, if I remember right, he did eventually give his life to Christ. But when God makes a way, sometimes the new door can be scary too. I mean, imagine the Israelites, what they must have felt walking through the sea with those walls of water on each side. Wondering, are these going to crash down on us? But when God holds back the enemy and makes that unexpected way, it is so that we may fear and believe in the Lord. It is so that we may learn to trust that he will get us to the other side. So how will this true story inform our faith? How will we respond to God's saving grace? And will we trust in this gracious and intervening God when he opens up the next unexpected way? May we walk forward in faith, trusting that the God who delivers his people will get us to the other side. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.